Love that.
Amazing.
Wow, that was beautiful. Thank you, guys. What? Just wanted to take the time to remind us of some of the things that we talked about last week. I think that we should get in the habit of doing this on a regular basis, just kind of as a routine until we really start to take ownership in what it is we feel like God is laying before us. I introduced all last week that our mission is to people, invest love, and to tell the epic story. So we're building people, you can say it with me, build people, investing love, and telling the story. I like telling the story because it's an epic story. And so I think we shouldn't leave it off, because whether it's our story of Christ in the midst of it or his story, where it's all about him, it's epic, right? Finding Christ in the midst of the story is absolutely epic. It's the best story ever told, right? And then our values that we went over were to land in love, invited into oneness, owning our agency, faith in action. There are a couple of songs that we sang this morning that were definitely owning our agency, knowing who we are and stepping into it fully. And I'm going to tell you one of the reasons why that piece right there, that value, is so top important right now. And it's because of the land endeavor. If we want to see restoration in the land is waiting for something. What is the land waiting for? Anyone? I'll give you a hint. Romans 8. Yes, all of creation is groaning, crying out for the sons of glory to take their rightful place. Why? It's our inheritance. It's the point. It's the reason we were created. We were created to love God and to be loved. We and take dominion over the land. And so creation is waiting for order. And order means I know who I am, you know who you are, and take a place, which really requires us to live boldly, to do the things that we're scared to death to say out loud. It's time that we stop being intimidated by self and we just live as he has made us to live. Unfold taking up a lot of space. It's important. So land in love, invited into oneness, owning your agency and faith in action. And owning your agency and faith in action go hand in hand. It's one thing to know who it is that you are. It's a whole nother game when you start living it out loud. Right? That's what Jesus did. Can you imagine Jesus coming to earth and being like, I'm so bad. I've been crippled for 30 some years, laying at the pool that says they can't get into water. Oh, Jesus. But that's how we live. We walk around thinking about who we are, action behind it. What good is it for me to know who I am if I can't live it, if I can't become it for someone else? If I'm called to do something, it doesn't do anybody any good for me to just tell you about it. I think we should do less talking, more actioning. Yes, it is. Turn with me to Psalm 85. I'm going to show you something. And as you're turning there, I want you to listen to me. We're worshiping this morning. I've been in this unfolding encounter for the last couple of weeks. And it's like a kind of thing where there's nothing super like But you know what I'm saying? Moments where all the lights are on and you feel like the overextending power of the glory of the Lord in your face, although it's there. You know what I'm saying? And I was listening to somebody talking about Holy Week. So profoundly powerful. The way that he was breaking it down, he was saying that the encounter in John 19, which is Jesus being crucified, and so this is John writing, right? He's writing his own account of being there. He's the only one who made it to the cross. He's the only one who made it to the cross. Being at the cross in John 19. And the practice of Revelation can punish the thrill. It's a beautiful account. I don't want to read it right now, although that would be delightful. Because there in the midst of the throne room, victorious. And what this teacher was breaking at John 5 is the exact same moment, lived in different places. One is the spirit realm, and the other is earth. You could say, so God is sitting at the foot of the cross, and that is his earthly encounter with Christ. John also in the spirit realm or heaven encounters the activity of the and translated to heaven, which is the queen of the Lamb of God. You want to know how he took back the keys? Because he was coronated king on the cross by laying everything down. You want to know why you redemption, salvation? You were made in this image. We ache for restoration. We ache for redemption. Sometimes we put these things in the wrong direction. But these things, because we're made in this image, we need to be like him. Right? Let's look at verse 5. We're going to start in verse 8. Oh, this is so good. Jesus is so good. I mean, you can find breadcrumbs of who he is and what he would do all through the Bible. That's fantastic. And I think we should stop utilizing this book as if it's some kind of leaves. So it's a story to be debated. Yes, it's information about who he is, but it's story first. Psalm 85. I will listen to what God says. Show the Lord peace to his people, his friends, and not go back to foolish ways. His those who fear him, so that glory will dwell in him. Mercy and truth will join together, righteousness and peace will spring up from the earth, and righteousness will look down from heaven. Do you see what's happening here? I love this. God's truth will bring together. Righteousness and peace will embrace. Will spread from the earth, and righteousness will look down from heaven. That's incredible. Let's look at the garden really quick, because we need to establish kind of a foundation and understanding. I know we all know this, but let's talk about it, because it's important. So we know the days of creation, God creates everything, right? The world, right? And we know that the Spirit of God was hovering or brooding over the formless and void, which is the earth. And when the Spirit of God hovers or broods over something, you better believe there's some activity going on. There is creative action. Because Holy Spirit is who he is, and he lives it. And God is hovering over something. The things that are not become to be. Right? Amazing. So on day six, we could go through all the days of creation, but you know them. Things are created, and then there's us. And God says, let's make these images for last. Into that. Let's make these images. Let's make them last. And made them. And that's the announcement. It is very good.
This is just good.
But on day six, it was very good. This is a moment, like, we need to understand. We need to look at this. You would be like, she's so prideful. Right? Honest. Sure. He said that image bears and said, it is very good. And at that moment, in those days of creation, there was no intersection between heaven and earth. It was as if earth were in the womb of heaven. Right? There's no intersection. There's no attempt to get somewhere. I must come up life. There's no try in it. Earth is contained within the womb of heaven. It's just, there's no veil. It's a thin place. You can just go in and out. That's how God came walking with them in the cool of the day. They enjoyed union together. Can you imagine? They didn't know any different though. They're image bearers. Adam and Eve are created. They're walking. They're enjoying who they are. As image bearers, supposed to be, and that's the point.
In our world with all decisions, who are going to
be? Honestly, we have identity issues. But Adam and Eve, because the thing they found their image in was God. They never wondered for 1 second, am I a lion? No, because we weren't image bearers of a lion or a dog. Yes, and that's just it. I mean, can you imagine being that comfortable in who you are that you're just, I won't cause minds to wander? So then we who is told not to eat the fruit of the truth of the knowledge of good and evil. You and I think, what's wrong with knowing the difference between good and evil? Most of us live from good. We want to believe it or not, we are. When we're comparing good and evil, dare you. You really understand what feasting on the tree of good and evil is. Watch this movie. It is powerful. I know there's all kinds of facts how evil this movie is. Well, listen, just don't practice the incantations, okay? It's that simple. Like, don't try and cast spells that they're casting in the movie. What I want you to pull it, nobody else in the whole world is. Especially our nation is probably telling their people to go and watch this movie, but it's really that good. What you have is two different witches that are, one is from the good fruit and one is from the evil fruit. And the opening scene where they are comparing the two immediately, and whatever the other one's name is. Elphaba, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, question mark. And she obviously is the evil witch, but as you're watching the movie, you're going to start to get very confused at who's actually good and who's actually evil, because they both have moments of profound goodness, but they also have moments of profound evil, which is what the truth, knowledge of good and evil is good for us, because it causes us to compare and contrast. But when we eat from the tree of life, we look at Jesus as our image bearer, and that's all we know. So Eve eats of the fruit, immediately she's opened up to all kinds of information. Knowledge, right? It's knowledge. It's things that she was now having to contemplate, grapple with in her mind. Up to this point, she had knowledge. That's it. Adam eats the fruit. Same thing happens to him. And the first thing they wonder is, why are we naked? What do they know that? Are we supposed to know when we're naked? You know? It's an interesting question. So then God comes along, right? Because that's what he does. He draws near to his creative genius. And he's like, hey, what? Well, not only are these two hiding, but they've sewn together makeshift clothes out of what many people call fig leaves. I don't know if that's true. We don't know what it is. But that's what it's, right? And God, which is just hilarious to me. He's like, what have you done? And Adam's like, she did it. Right? Because that's what shame does. It causes us to shift the blame to someone else. Anyway, then God tells them, this is the consequence of what you've done. Many people will look at this as a pronouncement of punishment on God's end. I don't think so. I just don't think so. This is just the consequence. This is the natural consequence, because there's all kinds of things vying for attention in the spirit realms. This is God he's just pronouncing consequence all along. He's got the Lamb of God in his back pocket, because we know that the Lamb of God was slain at the foundation of the earth. He gave up his life before he touched down. He tells him, you can't remain here. Again, this isn't punishing them. This is protecting them. He moves them out of the garden. He tells them everything that's going to happen, which I think is profoundly kind. That's kind for him to give them warning of, these are the things that are going to transpire. One of them is that the ground now that they're supposed to do and take dominion over is going to produce thorns and thistles, right? And what's created in their mind is an intersection in earth. No longer are they experiencing the comfort of the water of the womb of heaven. Now what they're experiencing is this intersection between the two, and this desire to crawl back in, because in their minds there's separation. We're separated. It's only in our minds that we are separated with God. It was never on God's end. We need to get this. It was never on God's end. He didn't say, oh, now you. This is the message that is told often. It's a message of rejection by the author and finisher of our faith. That's errant, because he didn't reject us. He protected us. Say, he protected me. Yes. And so in Psalm 85, we have a beautiful picture of what's happening from his vantage point. What's happening? He's saying that mercy and truth will join together, righteousness and peace will embrace, or other translations will say righteousness and peace will kiss. Truth will spring up from the earth, and righteousness will look down from heaven. What we have is a re-emerging between the heavens and the earth. He's laying out a plan to bring it back to where it was in the first place. Remember, we are made in God's image. So then what happens? We forget who we are. God sends Jesus. Yes? God sends Jesus to be held within the womb of a 16-year-old. What? It doesn't get much more humble than that. from a teenager, unwed. You can find Jesus conquering something in every single thing he does. Listen, he didn't come to say I'm the Son of God. He came to prove it. So being born from an unwed, he's conquering shame, right? There's a shame story there that he's going like, I'm going to take care of that. And so you see him in every exchange with someone that he is conquering it. You and I, we pine for redemption and restoration. Do we not get to it? No, only Jesus could do something like this. I'll turn to Matthew 5. This has been a really fun place for me to camp out lately. Jesus is laying out the Beatitudes, and then he's going into his sermon, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is taking the law that was given to Moses. And we could just play with the Ten Commandments if you want to, but you can find the full law in here. It's stretched out in the Sermon on the Mount. And how Jesus is laying this out is so beautiful. And what I want to find is what we just read in Psalm 85 about how the complementary reaction of heaven and earth coming together. The law only provided one side. Now Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, he's bringing them both back together. He's causing this again, for us to have a front row seat. And it's things like you heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder. I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. What is that? Insult someone. Is he in here? I have two hands back there. By doing this, by laying it all out like this, I think he's proving that we're still feasting on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because to even insult someone means we're holding something against them. And we're using a plumb line of good and evil to judge one another. Listen to what he says. He says, you have heard it, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Tell you, evil doer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your cheek, and as for the one who wants to sue you and take your word, let him pass your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Just to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to buy from you. So you've been told, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You've been taught, tit for tat. And he's going, well, here's what I'm going to tell you. If someone slaps your right cheek, just turn to them the left. What? Is this making anybody uncomfortable? Yeah! Because how many of us would not want to defend ourselves? How many of us would actually turn the other cheek? Hilarious. In the midst of a very trying time, I jotted some words down. It was very simple. A face was made to be stricken, and the will driven to turn and offer the other side. A heart throb under the pressure of wrongdoing, but moving keeps its sight locked in on righteousness. How can we display mercy, triumphs, love, and grace that raises a standard, if not in the face of darkness. For me, this was like, this was my attempt to kind of ground myself in the justice of God. Because how many of us want to take justice into our own hands so often and typically in petty things? And so this was my attempt to kind of ground myself in the truth and to tell my mind, will, and emotion what it will do. So actually, I'm a little bossy. But this last line, how can we display mercy that triumphs, love that covers, and grace that raises the standards, not in the face of darkness? You won't get another opportunity. It's only in the face of darkness that we have the opportunity to prove love that covers and justice that raises a standard. Many of us are comfortable within the confines of the justice that comes from the earth. But this is not our position. Our position is the justice that is the very foundation of the throne of God. Justice and righteousness move together, and mercy and grace is the divine power that comes from the outworking of his authority. It's not the justice of the earth, and if you try to intermingle them, it will not work. It'll be a disaster. And until we hinge everything upon the justice and righteousness of the throne of God, we will not see the things that we are pining for. Restoration, revitalization, reconciliation, all the others. Right. Those things are only going to come by way of justice and righteousness. They will have staying power if you're doing it out of your own justice or the justice that exists within the earth. You can't do what God can. Which means we have to give up our ideas of having rights. Here in the blessed land of America, we are people riddled with the concept of having rights. And here's the thing, God's justice will offend us. God's justice will absolutely offend us. You've heard me talk about my experience of being on the jury duty for a murder trial. It was very clear, very evident that this guy was guilty. But in the middle of it, God starts asking me, Angie, what does my justice look like in this? I was offended, appalled, because it was a gruesome situation. It was a planned event to murder his wife and his daughter, infant daughter. And God is going like, what does my justice look like in this? I was guilty. But what does God want to do in situations and scenarios like this? I can tell you that Jesus allowed himself to be treated for a murder. When Pilate came to the people, he said, it's tradition, prisoner go free. Who you want? They had the opportunity to set Jesus free at that moment. And they said, free Barabbas. Whose decision was that? Truly.
Let's have the conversation between Pilate and Jesus. Pilate wanted Jesus to acknowledge him from his authority. Jesus was like, have no authority here. I am here. I will to be here. It was his will that Barabbas go free. What a picture. What a picture. A murderer goes free and the only one found innocent. Death. Dies our death. Incredible.
So with the understanding of Psalm 85 and what Jesus was doing in the Sermon on the Mount, in creating the intersection between heaven and earth, bringing us all back into sitting on the tree of life and only the tree of life. That's actually what's at the table. Reach for the fruit. Yes, we'll get there. Compassion is what is on the forefront of Christ's mind when he is everything that he did. He allowed himself to be arrested. Ask me how possible that was, right? This man, he's on a pedestal, rightfully so. Why, rightfully so. But he's the King of Kings. Whips out a sword and pops in his ear. And Peter gets chastised for defending Christ. Jesus' justice does not look like ours. It was his will to be arrested in that moment. It was an act of justice. It was righteousness. He was establishing his throne in that moment. It was an act of compassion. And we need to better understand what compassion is. And here is the definition. Compassion is truth mingled with mercy. It's righteousness and peace kissing. I'm going to read it again. Compassion is truth mingled with mercy. It's righteousness and peace kissing. Compassion means to suffer together. To suffer together. When Jesus is telling a crowd of people that are just scattered along a hillside that if somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. You know what I think is happening? I think Jesus is inviting us to suffer well together. To identify with the pain in the person who slapped you in the first place. Jesus didn't come just to set a standard. He came to empathize with our humanity, with the things we endure. We were made in his image at the very beginning. It didn't work out so well for us. We fell. We sinned. We came up short. What does Jesus do? He extends compassion. Nothing consciousness come together. And now he's given us a new image to look on. He looks like us. When we see him in the throne room in Revelation 5, we see him as the wounded lamb still. This is the image he has now given us to look upon. We couldn't find ourselves in the God image after we fell. So Jesus came to give us an image we couldn't look upon. And he looks like the suffering servant. He looks like the victorious king all at the same time. It doesn't get any more humble than that. We're talking God here. Taking on our image so we can once and for all agree with who we actually are. So he is both lion and lamb. He is both servant and king. Right? Like he's in deep looks and it's wounds. Understand that our own woundedness is. Compassion means to suffer together. The feeling that arises when you suffer is motivated to relieve it. It's what he did. It's what he did. It's what we're invited into. To invest, love, to build people well, this is what we need to put on. We need to have compassion on. So when somebody comes and slaps us across the face, we can see suffering, and empathize with it. Now listen, I want us to really understand the big difference between empathy and trauma bonding. I think mostly weak empathy is actually trauma bonding. which means I'm going to take my trauma and I'm going to set it before Tyson. Tyson, oh yeah, and we bond over it. No, dangerous. Empathy, same thing as bonding over trauma, so you can both stay in a life. That's not the way. Empathy just means I like compassion better. It just means you. I see what's happening. Now I can enter into that and lift you up out of it. Not bonding us. We can both stay prisoners. We want to be captive of trauma. We want relief from it. Yes, I know some of you are in misery, but that's because we've gotten really accustomed to trauma bonding.
I know.
Probably testers. We're probably even looking, going, shoot. We need to be mindful of these things, and we don't pull one another into our own narrative. We pull one another into Christ's narrative. Mine is dangerous for you. It's rough terrain. Listen, don't come into my own. Right? We want Jesus's. Okay. There are different forms of compassion. Familiar, stranger, compassion. And you have compassion. And this is going to be people who are friends in your life. And you're familiar with them. You're familiar with their story. And you can have compassion for them. Jesus didn't separate them. And I don't think we should either. I think our compassion should just be turned on and ready to go at any given moment. If we walk into Walmart and you feel agitated immediately, well, guess what? The spirit that lives there. You need to extend your compassion. Live you out fully. So many people go into scenarios like this, and they think that their only job is to pray for the greeter or pray for the cashier. Why don't you just try being nice? You know, let's just be kind to one another. Because kindness is going to be more lasting than your trite prayer in the first place. Because the reason people are doing it, oftentimes, they're just attempting to put themselves on a pedestal because they don't think about themselves. It's kind of thing as you do it with compassion. Do it because you're tired by kindness. Don't do it on a power trip. Right? Okay. And we know that Jesus lived from all three of these places. He didn't create divisions because he said, here is your mother and here is your brother, right? When his brothers were outside the house where the man was being looked down from the roof by the friends, that they should go for mercy because of family. And Jesus is like, these are my mother and brother. Can you imagine? My kids said that to me. Okay, I want to quickly tie this together so we can understand really what our mission is. Whether we are here in this place, we're out in the community, or we're on the land. Right now, we have land that has thorns everywhere. Walking through there last night, I walked all the way, not all the way, but the first 20. And I was just, something just came up to me, praying and declaring and relieving the land. There's something of pain out there. And Christy had mentioned, she's like, I think there's actually things growing here that aren't supposed to have thorns. And when she said it, I was like, oh man, I think that's true. That's true of the land, that there are things out there. I mean, you guys, seriously, thorns. It's like massive thorns and everything prickly. Yes. And so I felt the ache of the land last night when we were out there. And I felt like God was like, relieve the land. Relieve the land. Bring peace back to the land. And it's interesting. I've been telling these guys that a week or so ago, I really felt like I was saying to call the water in. And I had no idea. Like, I thought we were talking about the creek. And then after we had the guy come to dig the well, I Christ. This was actually calling in water so that we can have well. And this is when I felt God shook me. Pray into this with me, because this is just Angie needs in part, right? So bring your part. And what I felt was like the water moved away. Because there's so much power in water. Water carries authority. Water doesn't carry authority. It carries our authority. And the thing is that water has to do, no matter what, it doesn't have a voice. It does what it's supposed to do, no matter what. And so whatever authority has been over this land, water moved from it to protect the land. Because the authority, and I'm not pretending what all is going on out there. I just think we have the opportunity to see restoration of this land. And I think that I'm taking pictures of all the storms now. Be like, you're the fourth. I mean, even these locust trees that are the size of thorns growing on this tree. I think to even see those reduced in size, I don't feel like they have to produce like they do right now. To me, it's just like, it's almost like intrepidation there. And Christy also said to me the other day, she's like, and what happens? What people she goes, for tennis shoes, because I think that my boots are hurting my feet, my legs, and I'm like, what? Several nights in a row, I go home, and like, my legs were aching so bad, I was having a hard time falling asleep. And my legs are broken. I've had them for years. And so, see, Rich came to that conclusion that it was just an issue of like, you know, having to put your shoes in or whatever. So, I were both having these achy legs, and I felt like immediately the spirit was like, draw attention, it's the ache of the land. You're feeling the ache in your legs because it's the ache of the land. And so that we have this, but I don't feel like a cold hand. I feel like turning on it because it's, I think it's the most beautiful place, in honesty. And God also reminded me of an encounter that I had last July, actually right here, approximately right here. And it was after one of the sessions attended, and gone up to him to share, and something he had said really provoked something in me, and so I was sharing it with him, and he grabbed my hands, and the next thing I got on the ground in this deep encounter, and he plays like the spiritual tour guide through, I think it was close to an hour long event. It's like 5 minutes. But I was on the floor for quite some time. And then I ended up was underground. And this the other day, and I was like, wait a minute. Was. I knew exactly where I was, and then I understood everything, but get this, you guys. Around, confirming you're under the land. And he kept drawing attention to the water that was flowing under the land. This total crazy year later, like the land, and now can you remember that? The water, it wasn't like it was anything like that. It was a steady, deep stream that had a movement. And so I think God was reminding me of that to be like, I said, calm. And the thing that happened in this encounter, there was treasure under the ground. And pull me over and open it and see what's in. And you know, everything, the treasure chest, but the that appealed to me was this 1930s style crushed velvet navy blue women's hat. That really drew my attention. I needed this hat. I'm compelled to. And then Mark, and it was so funny, you guys, because Mark would say, now do this, now look at that. And I'd be like, oh my gosh, how does he know? We just like synced up in the same place. And he's like, you see that chair over there? Go sit in it. And I was like, shut up. Like, there's a chair, and then after I get done sitting in this chair and was done with that part of the encounter, he goes, ask me if you can take something from the treasure chest. And I was like, I'm a naughty little girl, because I already did. But get this, you guys. So I'm telling Mike and Christy about this way back when, last summer. And Christy starts doing research on Velvet. Do you know that? Do you remember the tales of Velvet? I know I had to do with compassion. Yes, yes. And so the very material that this hat was made out of, and I mean, it's a hat. It keeps things off, right? And it was deep navy in color. And so there was a revelational piece to it, and there was also this compassion piece to it. And I had gone through this long season of trying to shut down my compassion because I felt like it was like actually false compassion kind of thing. And I think some of it was. But God starts bringing this back. And so here I am in this space where there's this hat of compassion and flowing water, and I'm going, oh my gosh. Like, do you ever just like sit and you're just like mind blown because of the things that God does? Like in advance, and you look back and you're like, what? I mean, if we made a list, and we should have a whole workshop and make a list of everything that God has done so we have a really good track record of it all, because it's pretty phenomenal. But if we did that, we would just have no shortage of things to delight in. No shortage of things to delight in. And so then God was like, Angie, I want you to go back and look at the prophetic words that you have collected. And I was like, for what? And he's like, remember when I told you that you were Compassion International? And I was like, you said what?
And I remember it vaguely, but it was years ago.
And luckily, I've kept good track of these things. And so I just did a little search and just did Compassion International and was floored by the things that were captured in these documents. About, there was two different times that he called me that. And I've gone through seasons of time where God has given me a new name. And that was just one of them, where he was calling me Compassion International. And I'm like, Compassion International, that seems big. And Dangerous D'Angela, that was a name gifted by Ryan Nilsson. So anyway, I can just track all of these things back. And why am I telling you this? Not to tout my own history with God, but for us to understand this has been on God's mind all along. This has been on God's mind all along, because one of those words was just, it was 3 years ago in 2022 that God was calling me Compassion International. And he was saying to me, he's laying out, he's like, Angie, everything that you have been through is by my own hand. I've taken everything from you. I have stripped everything off of your life. You are acquainted with poverty for a purpose. It is for my purposes. I wanted you to be stripped of everything so that you could operate in compassion appropriately. And I was just like so wowed by the full-on mystery of God in our individual lives and corporately of the things that he's doing. So I just wanted to draw your attention to that, because I think that it's important that we understand part of our mission is to heal that land. And I don't think it's going to be difficult. I think that as we all rise up individually in our own agency and understand what it is that we each are called to, the land is waiting for you. The land's waiting for you. All you have to do is rise up in your ownness. It's just waiting on the sons and daughters of glory to take their place. That's what the land is groaning for, and its groans are coming out in thorns and thistles. So all you have to do is live fully. And it's going to take accountability for us to do that. To be able to say, wait a minute, are you sure that serving coffee is your only call? Are you sure that feeding the chickens is the only thing you're supposed to do? You know, I know we all have to take on these little chores that make us feel good, that makes us think that we're doing something to provide heaven something. But until you're operating in the fullness of the call, you're not going to see the intended results, the ache, the pining for restoration in your heart, the answer to that is to live fully in Christ Jesus. Yes? Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Father God, I'm asking that your boldness fall on each of these in this room. That it is a boldness that is unquenchable. That there is a hunger to get to the end of ourselves to begin to live for you. That we would be shocked by who we are. That we'd be a little intimidated too, but do it anyway. That we would fully understand the call. And that we would walk in our own agency and feel your fullness all around us. And that we would begin to appease the ache of the land. That we would see the restoration. That we would see the reconciliation. And that the land would once again delight in who you are, Jesus. Make us brave. Make us bold. Cause compassion to overtake us. Let us be those who are looking for reasons to extend compassion, to invest love, and to build one another up. God, that we would not be people who are growing thorns and thistles ourselves. Let our every step be pleasing to you, every word be pleasing to you. Jesus, thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for meeting us where we are at, just to lift us higher. We love being yours. Amen.